in the second book of the Corinthians, chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as pure, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concrete hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
And that's kind of a long text for a short sermon. But there's only one reason why I took this text. Last night when I opened the Bible, it stopped right here. This morning, as I was going through the Bible, this same text came and I passed it up. Now when I open it, came to the same place, so I thought I'd better look into it. Must be a reason. But there is a reason for every word that's written in this Bible. There are a lot of people that are kind of curious about the Scripture, and they ask questions. But there's very few of those that are curious about this Bible that want to ask the most important question that is and should be for any unbeliever. And that question is, how can I be justified? But they would like to know all the other answers, but not the most important answer. For that question, there has always been the same answer when we've asked, what shall I do to be justified? The answer has been, believe in Jesus Christ, that you and your household shall be saved. There's only one place in this Bible that I recall where a person got a different kind of an answer. He got that answer from Jesus Christ. But Christ knew what was in his mind. There was a rich young man that came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Jesus corrected him immediately. He said, don't call me good, for there is only one who is good, and that is God. He didn't even take this on himself, this honor that anyone can call him. But he said, if you want to be saved, he said, keep the commandments. This was a little bit different kind of an answer than what we have heard in this Bible. But Christ knew what was in his mind. He was rich, worldly riches. And he wanted to exchange something. So he told him to keep the commandments. And this young fellow said that, well, which one? So he mentioned about five commandments there. And he said, I have kept them all from childhood. Quite a boast. But he said, Jesus said, there is one that you are lacking. So he said, well, which one is that? Jesus said, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And this young man walked away from him, and he was sad and offended. And Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. You see, he lacked a man who had boasted that he had kept all the commandments from his childhood, lacked the first and most important commandment in which the whole law is fulfilled. Because Jesus said that this is the first commandment with which the whole law is fulfilled. Love thy God above all others and thy neighbor as thyself. And if his intentions were, true intention was to be acceptable to God and inherit everlasting kingdom of heaven, he would have gladly sold his material goods that he had and given it to the poor. But he lacked the most important commandment of all, which is love. But there's many other teachings in this Bible that take the self-confidence away from people. And some things that are very hard for us to understand with our natural mind and accept. But we still have to believe it. For instance, I mentioned this morning about making his will known, making this gospel known. He had made his gospel known from the beginning of time. He makes it known yesterday. The disciples who had been given the power to drive away foul spirits and to perform miracles, they came back to Jesus and they said that even the spirits are subject to us. See, they found glory for themselves in this power that Christ had given them. They took that glory upon themselves and they said, even the spirits are subject to us. We are really something. He corrected them and he said, don't rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice rather in this that your name is written in the book of life. This should be honor and glory. But one day, two of them came back to Christ and he said, we saw a man over there who was performing miracles in your name, but he's not one of us. Shall we go and stop him? Jesus said, no, don't go and stop him. He said, who's not with us? Who's with us is not against us. Let him go ahead. That he shall receive his reward. But he didn't say what kind of reward this man would get. But here was a different kind of a lesson. See, they were in jealousy, these disciples of his, that no one else should do this now, just us 12, that's all. But he said, he shall receive his reward. In other words, he was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, making Christ's name known. Apostle Paul writes in one place also, he said, some preach Christ in contention and in jealousy, hoping to add to my bonds. But he said, I don't care whether they preach Christ in contention or in jealousy or in love, but long as the name of Christ is made known. And that's pretty hard for us to understand too, you know, to accept this. Not whether in jealousy or contention or any other reason, but long as that name is made known. He went along with it. Paul did, and so did Christ. Long as this name is made known. But each one shall receive according to what he has sown. It still makes us, puts us sitting right on top of the heap, doesn't it? Who believe this gospel? Who believe without understanding it, without questioning it, that we are acceptable to God. Not in this material being, but in that new being which is born of God. In that. But this Bible has also given us instruction how we should walk in this godliness. Now when you start talking about walking in godliness, this is where people get offended, who don't really want this, you know, to be reminded of this, that, well, like Jesus said, except you deny yourself and take up your cross every day and follow me, you shall not be accepted. A person is this way that he would like to give freedom to this flesh, you know. So not to be tied down or in any kind of a bondage. And I think that today, in our time, is one of the hardest times that there ever has been in this world. But yet this Bible teaches us to separate us, ourselves from this world and these worldly people as much as possible. In this Bible is written that as much as possible is, live in peace with all people, as much as possible is. But you cannot go beyond God's word now to compromise. That, well, you'll be part of this world and my religion or my way of life, and I'll be part of your way of life. But you know, when you preach this, which I did on a recent trip in a certain place, I heard afterwards, I didn't hear while I was there, but then I got a little greeting afterwards that Bill Tusi preached the law. I think I had the same text at that time. Well, Bill Tusi didn't preach that. This was spoken by God's Spirit nearly 2,000 years ago. If that danger was nearly 2,000 years ago, I think there's more danger today. Let's read this first verse of this 18th or 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. I guarantee you that there's been lots of people who have heard the gospel today, this morning. It's usually according to the tradition of men in this world that on Sunday they go to church. But they have received the grace of God in vain. They have heard what is God's will, but it didn't penetrate anything. It didn't mean anything, because it was a form of godliness. It was a proper thing to go to church. They possibly squirmed in that church and waiting to get out of there so they could go about their own business of serving that sin that is in that flesh. See, we don't have to look for sin, it's right in us. I often used to think, you know, this way, that, well, why, if God wants everyone to get to heaven, why does he put so much temptation out there in the world? They're on every highway, on every street in the towns and so on, so, temptation. I said, why does he put it there? Why does he allow it? I was reading the Bible one day in the book of James, and he says, God does not tempt anyone. But where is the temptation? It's not in that whatever tavern it is, or roadhouse, or whatever it is on the roadside up there somewhere. The temptation isn't there. The temptation is in us, isn't it? That's where the temptation is. Not in those places. God hasn't put it there. But the temptation is in us. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid of self-righteousness so much and the law that we don't dare to fight this temptation. He said, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. But if you live after the flesh, you shall surely die. This is what we have to fight against. Our battle is not a battle of righteousness. Righteousness was finished before the foundation of the world was laid, fought by one man alone, manifested in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what his purpose was here on this earth. Righteousness. But we still have a battle, and our battle is a battle of faith. It's a struggle. We have God's weapons and God's shield when we're fighting this battle. And they're always modern. But we have to fight. When the children of Israel reached the promised land in Jericho, according to the scripture, it says they found rest. But they were resting in faith. You see, their pilgrimage still continued after that Jericho. Just as Apostle Paul said that we who have believed are resting from our labors like God rested from his on the seventh day. But he said there is still one more rest for the children of God. One more rest, and that's a final rest after this earthly race is over. But we are resting also in this, our labors from righteousness, because in this work of Jesus Christ. We are in that Canaan land of rest, but we still have to fight a battle of faith. So the children of Israel, after they got to Jericho, they still had to overcome 31 kings and 31 nations. They still had to fight. In which is pictured, yet today, even though, as it says, as he rested from his labors, we are resting also from ours. But there is one more rest left for the children of God. That in this struggle of faith, we still have to fight. We have to fight against the adversary, the devil, who is trying to take this faith away from us, not our righteousness. He can't take that. That's up in heaven. But he's trying to take this faith away. And in that was also pictured that they had to overcome 31 kings and 31 kingdoms after they reached the promised land of Jericho. But when they divided the spoils, in the Bible it says that there was only one tribe who didn't get any part of that material spoils of those 31 kingdoms and 31 kings. And that was the tribe of Levi. It's written that their inheritance was the everlasting kingdom of heaven. Nothing from this world, but the everlasting kingdom of heaven. That Levi is the priesthood of which you and I are part of yet today, like Apostle Peter says. You are a royal priesthood. And don't expect anything from this world, regardless of how long you fight here in faith. Your share is not going to be paid from this world and what this world has to offer. Your and my share is everlasting kingdom of heaven. Only one tribe, the Bible said, that didn't get part of those spoils. But it says their inheritance is the everlasting kingdom of heaven. So it shows that even though they got to this land of Jericho, safely from that pilgrimage which lasted 40 years, they still couldn't lay down and rest. They had a fight, but they had a fight, a battle of faith. And this is what ours is yet to do today. And therefore, we cannot either quit fighting. We have to fight. But thank God we have His weapons and His shield and His armor to protect us. And that's why I said this is kind of a long text for a short sermon. But I don't know, it came to me three times when I opened the Bible and I thought we better read it. There's something in here for every one of us. And it teaches us that we have no business in this world. We have no part in this world. And to separate ourselves as much as possible. I want to tell you young people especially, your days are going to be harder from here on. They're not going to get any easier. But your reward is great. And don't ever try to fight with your own strength and your own weapons. You better depend on this God's weapons, this word, and in His strength and in His power. He has carried all the rest of them through, and He'll carry us also. And I would like to say, you don't only hurt yourself. You know, this God's family is a very precious family. We are dear and precious to each other. And if one member of this family gets hurt, the whole family suffers. And if one member is exalted, the whole family is exalted. I know that there are parents with their hearts aching, whose children are separated for long periods of time. You wonder how they're making out. And the only thing we can do is breathe a little sigh of prayer to God that show them the way. And He will. He will. But it's up to us, each one of us individually, to reach out for that hand and hold that hand. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He said, I have heard thee in a day, in the time accepted, in a day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, this doesn't just belong to young people. It belongs to every one of us. Because whether we know it or not, we're all kids. We're all God's children. And that's the only way that He can take care of us, if we remain children. But if we want to grow up and start running on our own, well, He can't do very much with us then. I have heard this said so many times by believers even, you know, of a friend or of a part of a family that, well, if he is God's chosen, God will take care of him in His time. You know, just because it's written in the Bible that chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world was laid doesn't mean that God planned at that time before the foundation of the world was laid that who's going to get to heaven, how many, the number, and so on and so forth. Before we were born, it'd be a very unjust God, wouldn't it? Be born into this world and say that, well, it says in the Bible that if I'm God's chosen for salvation, He'll take me in His time. But if I'm not, well, I haven't got no hope. This would be terrible, wouldn't it? But it means this, that there's only one name under heaven given where man can be justified, and that name is Jesus Christ. And given as an option, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in Him. But this is the choosing in Christ Jesus, no other way. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. There's a lot of little things here that's mentioned here, you know, that we have had part of and are still part of, you know. And maybe sometimes it makes you wonder that, well, is this the real kind of a believer when I have these kind feelings? You know, it doesn't seem to be one that's free and purchased by Christ and so on, you know, that you should have all this freedom. It says that you are called on to liberty, only use not this liberty for an occasion to serve the flesh, but by love serve one another. We haven't been given the liberty to serve this sin that's in our flesh. Apostle Paul says that, therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Christ has made us free from the law, and this is where we stand fast in faith. He fulfilled every bit of that law, and this is where we have to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. In Corinth, you know, they start bringing, Galatia, they start bringing in the false doctrine, which was not a different doctrine, but as it's written, that some would pervert the truth of Christ. They added something to this doctrine. They said it wasn't wrong to believe, but it wasn't enough, that you had to be circumcised. And therefore, they demanded something else. You can't demand something else or take anything away from this word of God. We have to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. But here, some years ago, we heard that kind of a song, that way it doesn't make any difference what you do as long as you believe. That was hiding, using that liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, wasn't it? No, we haven't been purchased with that kind of liberty. Christ said, for they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Remember this, that we're just here for a little while. We're strangers and pilgrims in an awful strange world. But we have a master, a good shepherd, that's guiding us and walking every step of the way with us. We better not forsake him. He won't forsake us, but we could forsake him. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting, by clearness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and pain. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful, it sounds kind of crazy, to the mind it does, you know. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. You see how rich we are and how poor we are. And we all got the same riches. Everyone. Well, he sure is a God that really knows how to manage things, doesn't he? And we would like to squirm out from under that management. You know, so many times I had wished that he'd close his eyes sometimes and go to sleep. And then again I realized that, boy, I'm glad he's always awake. We're not very stable in this material part, are we? Boy, we could go anywhere and every place. You know, but this is what we would like to do, reach out. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. How many times when the devil is really beating down on you, you feel that, boy, there's nothing here to live for. No, there's nothing here to live for, but we're living for him. And he has given us such a riches that we're going to inherit the everlasting kingdom of heaven. That reward is great, isn't it? Like the devil when he took Christ up on that high mountain, you know, and he tempted him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He said, if you are the Son of God, he took him in the wilderness first, and he said, if you are the Son of God, really, you could tell these stones to turn to bread, and they would. And you know, I thought often that if I was in his place, I would have showed him right then and there. I'd have turned them into bread right away. See, I would like to show my strength, see? But Jesus just said that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He directs us to that word, doesn't he? And not to show our strength. There's a man, he's a believer. He was telling me one time about different books that he read and so on and so forth. And I said, gee whiz, I said, I'm afraid to read those kind of books. I said, I'm so poor a believer. These are kind of religious books, but they're not the Bible. I said, I'm afraid to read those books. I said, I don't feel that I'm strong enough. I said, boy, you get a hold of something, you know, this flesh and blood, and then start kind of working on it. He told me, he said, you know, I feel I'm so established in this religion that I won't waver. And it happened about 2 weeks later with services someplace. And somehow or other I had forgotten the incident. Anyway, I had a text from that place where the devil took Jesus into the wilderness to tempt him. And I was speaking from that, and the services were over. This man came up to me. He said, okay, Bill. He said, I give in. He said, I give in. And I was wondering, what was he talking about? And then I remembered that he's the one that said that he was so established in this faith that he didn't think it was possible for him to get lost. But you know, Jesus didn't even take that. Although he had all the power in heaven and in earth, and he still wouldn't fall into that trap of the devil. And you know, that's written for us, not because of him, it's written for us. And then the devil said, took him on the high temple and told him to jump down, that it's written that the angels will come and catch you so you won't hurt your foot. And he said, thou shalt not tempt thy Lord thy God. Then he took him up on this high mountain and said, everything that you can see here from this mountain, you can have if you will fall down and worship me. You know, and I thought to myself, you know, and I'm reading that, and the devil was offering everything. And the Bible says everything that was created for Christ. You know, everything, the whole creation was for Christ. And here he was trying to peddle this that was Christ already in the beginning. But another thought came to me, that this is all that the devil has to offer, is what you can see with your material eyes. What this world has to offer. That's all this devil has to offer. It's all material, and it's all going to perish. So Jesus just said that thou shalt worship thy Lord thy God only. But you see how close it comes to us. How we would fall into that temptation of that devil to show our power. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. Be so confident in our own strength that we would say that, well, I can do this and I can do that. I know what I'm doing, that I'm not going to. You know, I fell into that. I went into the world, I just told myself, I'm not going to stay there very long. And as long as the believers don't know it, well, what's the difference? But there were seven stronger devils that were fighting against me. You don't know how many times I prayed with tears in my eyes that I could get out of that wilderness. And I'll tell you, I left three times from town. It was a 2 mile walk to our home place up there on the farm. And I started walking home and praying to God that let me live until I get home so I can get my sins forgiven. And the closer I got to home, he said, don't make a fool of yourself. Don't make a fool. Three times when I got home, I just went to bed. And I'll tell you, when the time came, I was working on a Good Friday, and I knew that it had to happen that night while Isaacs was in Ishbaman keeping service. But I prayed that day too when I was at work. And I'll tell you, when I walked into that Kipolas house there in Ishbaman, I opened the kitchen door, and from there there was an archway, and Walter Isaacs was sitting right in the back room there, but he saw me open the door. But there must have been a message, because he got up from there right away and he met me halfway. I didn't have to ask any kind of a question, but he blessed me with that forgiveness of sins. But I'll tell you, it took years. So I'll tell you, it's a miserable place. You know, this world is bad enough to be in with Christ walking with you every step. But just think of what it would be without him. I've been there. And I'm so glad, because I was there knowing what was right and what was wrong. But he let me live this long that I got that blessing. You know, it says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not strengthened in us, but ye are strengthened in your own bones. And this is where the confusion is. Not in this word of God, not in God or Christ or this gospel. It's in us. Our confusion is right in us. The devil, when he gets there, he can mix it all up so you don't know if you're coming or going. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you as my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? That's really unequally yoked when you're with unbelievers. Like I say, that we can't help it. At school and at work, we have to associate with them. But as much as possible, to separate ourselves. You know, I have often told young people, they ask if this is a sin and that is a sin, shows and so on and so forth. I can only go back always to that first psalm. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth with the sinners. I said I wouldn't want to take anybody's religion away from them for going to show. But this blessing is this. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The more you can keep away from, the less the danger is. There's a blessing for us in it. A blessing for us. The danger is that the more we get involved with the world, the easier it is for the world to take us along. The more you get involved. Nor sitteth in the counsel of the ungodly. I always remember when Naomi was there. Went to show the first time, you know, our oldest daughter, you know, she had been asking this question, well, why is it wrong to go to show? Why is it just as wrong to sit at home and watch the television? And, you know, I didn't know nothing about that first psalm at that time, you know. At least when you're at home watching television, you're with your own family, you know, you're with believers, you're not with the counsel of the ungodly. And she used to ask this question, and finally one night she came home and we were already in bed. And she had to wake us up. And she said she went to show. And she said it was a terrible feeling. She said she got in there and sat down, and the first thing she looked around, she seemed just like the walls were closing in on her, you know. Well, she went to show after that, but this was her first experience, you know. She said it seemed like the walls were closing in on me. She said, I didn't have any business there. She said, I was scared to death. I think there was a little conscious little working a little bit, you know. No, kids, I... I wouldn't want to condemn anybody for things like that. But it's a blessing if you can keep away from it as much as possible. You know, it says here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteous? What communion has light with darkness? Or what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You know, sometimes it comes to me in the middle of the day, even at work, that I am the temple of God, that God dwells in me. And it kind of scares me. You know what I think of, first of all? What have I said in the last hour, even? What kind of language have I used? You know, right away. To know that God dwells in me. I don't know if you people have had those kind of experience. Maybe I'm just one of those nuts that have all this. But that's what happens. It kind of scares a person when you realize that you are the temple of God, that God dwells in us. It's so close. You know, it's every thought that we have. And yet, isn't it wonderful that he doesn't condemn us for those thoughts? If we had the face and answer for our faults and our weakness, our thoughts and everything else before God, there was none of us would have a chance. But we have Jesus Christ the righteous, who prays for us yet. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is concerns every one of us, every single one of us, not just young people. And we'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's who said it, the Lord Almighty. And he said it in love, because he wants us home for a big celebration. So all I can say is let us believe our sins forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ and hang on, even though it's weak, and even though we are sinners and at fault, let us hang on with this righteousness that has perfected in us on the right hand side of God, and depend on his strength and in his power. And that strength and that power is in his word. He has hid all his power and his spirit into his word. And it sometimes it might hit you pretty hard, but it's still in love. You know, if this couldn't correct us, you know, it couldn't comfort us either. It has to do everything. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So, you know, we have to be satisfied in our share. You know, so many times we can find so many reasons to complain to God because of our hardships and so on and so forth. This last year and a half hasn't been very much of a picnic in my life either. But I have to realize this, and I have to believe that it, if necessary, to be tried by manifold trials and temptations, that your faith would be found more precious than silver and gold that perishes. You know, we look at our own share and our own life, and we argue with God that why does it have to be like that? But if we could just say that, well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And let him lead me, regardless of how crooked this road is. Let him lead. But long as he brings us all the way home. I watched my dad for 7 years sit on the edge of the bed and say yes and no, that's all. And I wondered, what big crime had he committed that God punished him like that? until one day I realized it, that he wasn't punishing him, he showed his love. And then I said to myself that even if I have to crawl, if he wants to bring me crawling on my hands and knees the rest of the way, as long as he brings me home, the rest, all the way home, I'll be satisfied. So in spite of our trials and tribulations, we have reasons to thank God that our soul is acceptable to him. Let's leave our sins forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.